But let's pray and we'll get into the Word. 2 Samuel chapter 2 is where we'll be at this morning. So, Father, we love you and we thank you that you've given us health to our bodies today. Lord, that you've strengthened us enough to get out of the house, to get our clothes on, Lord, and to get us here. And we just thank you for that, Father. And we, one thing that this last couple, 2 years has taught us for sure is not to take our health for granted. And we're thankful for every day that you give us, Lord. And I pray that we make the most of it. And so, Father, I just pray that you open up our eyes and our ears this morning, our hearts, to receive a word that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, Jesus said, like, when we're talking about receiving the word and how we receive it and how it works in our life, he said that it really is dependent upon the condition of our heart. You remember when he was talking about how the sower went out and he sowed seed and some fell on rocky ground and some fell on thorny ground. And it was a picture of our hearts at any given time. I mean, it's sometimes I can have a thorny heart where stuff's getting choked out. I got bills, responsibilities. Other times it's rocky hard. And we got to make sure that when we come into the house of the Lord, we're going to listen to a message that we humble our hearts. And we just say, hey, listen, I want all the cares and concerns of whatever's going on out there not to influence and affect what's going on in here, just for the next 30 minutes, just so we can put that stuff aside to listen to what God has to say. And when we do that, you guys, God speaks. But you need to be ready to listen. And so in 2 Samuel, as we're going through the scriptures, that's what we do. We just go book by book, verse by verse, and chapter by chapter. We're in chapter 2 today. And what's been going on is Mac's going to have to turn me down because I'm getting feedback and it's tripping me out. Thanks, Mac. What's happened is David, this next section of his life, King David. So 1 Samuel is really all about Samuel, Saul, and at the end, primarily David. But then 2 Samuel, it's going to be all about David. And it's about his life and what's happened now after God has started restoring things in his life. Now, I just want to recap back on chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, where it ended off. Now, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel is one big book. They're divided in our Bibles, but when it was originally written, it was all the same book. You guys remember phone books back in the day? And they were like super thick. This was like a super thick. You guys don't even know what a phone book is. And so like back in the day, we used to have to remember like people's phone numbers. And I could remember probably 15. You had to remember your friend's phone number. You weren't going out on Friday night, right? And you had to have all this, like these numbers. And so when my wife's asking me, hey, what's Cicely's phone number? I'm like, I don't know. I have no idea. I don't even know my kid's phone number. But this was like one big fat phone book. It was a huge book, 1 and 2 Samuel, but we've divided it in two. So when 1 Samuel ends in chapter 31, it rolls right into chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, where now Saul has died, and David is now going to be the rightful king of Israel. That was God's first choice anyway. But what happens is David ends chapter 1 with this song of lamentation about Saul and about Jonathan, because Saul was his king. Even though Saul was crazy and unhinged, David still loved Saul. He still respected Saul. That's kind of hard to do, to respect and love somebody when they're against you. But he did. And he had a close friendship with Jonathan. And so in chapter 1, verse 17, when there's been all this distress and devastation and depression and oppression and all this stuff where the Philistines have killed Saul and his kids, David writes this song to the future generation that they would remember everything that they had gone through. And it says that in verse 17, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his sons. And he said, it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. And he said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. And it goes on and on and on. I want you to read that on your spare time when you go home. But if you don't, what David's doing is he's wanting this song taught to, really to the younger generation, to the children of Israel, of where they've been and what's happened. And the reason why he wants this song taught, and it's kind of a cool thing, is because they're moving forward, even though what's happened in the past, even though they went through distress, even though they had this depression of this battle and Israel's laid flat. They're in that season of their life where it can be easy to get stuck in. If you've ever been depressed, if you've ever been in that season where you don't want to move forward, you don't know where you're going to go if you do move forward, everything's been kind of messed up. That's where David and the whole nation of Israel is. They're in that depression. And this is what David does. He says, you know what, you guys? This is a song about our past, but we're moving forward. And there's a principle there, you guys, that no matter what's happened in the past, and we can get hung up on divorces and messed up relationships and church splits and things that have happened, loss in our life, lost relationships in our life, church hurt, you name it. And there can be a tendency to get stuck in that season. But what God wants us to do, and this is so important, is that we say, hey, look, we don't deny any of that stuff, but we say we're moving past it. We got to move past it. We just got to keep moving. We got to keep moving forward. Every day, I've got to wake up and say, today I'm going forward. I don't care what's happened. It's easy to get stuck back there, but I'm moving forward. And so that's what David does. He reminds him of this song, and he's saying, let's move forward. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, where he said, this is the one thing I do. I forget the things of the past. I push on towards the prize. Because even with sin, like there's bad mistakes. And we're like, man, we just want to sit there and be beat up about it. Hey, but you know what? We want to follow David's lead on this and keep pressing forward. So after that, now we're going to come into 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And David now is ready to move forward. And he's learned a valuable lesson in his life now. As you guys know, David, the best king of Israel, was backslidden too. Sometimes he had a rough couple months and years where he wasn't walking with God. He wasn't doing what God wanted him to do. He was off the rails. David went crazy for a little while. But now he's learned a valuable lesson. I'm turning my heart to God. I'm not making any decisions unless I ask God about it first, and I'm going to seek his face. And so now David is coming out of this spiritual depression. It's kind of like a fog, you know, like we get sometimes. We're just like on spiritual cruise control. And now David's coming out of that. He's like, forget that. God's got a plan. I got to move in it. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, after this, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And then David said, which shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. And so David went up there, him and his two wives. And that's always awkward. And before we talk about that, let's just wait a couple chapters when he's got like six or eight wives. Okay. And then we'll get into it and we'll talk about that. But just know it's hey, listen, all you need is one. Amen, fellas. You just need one. So it says his two wives. And in verse 3, and David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. So what happens is David, he's coming out of this spiritual depression, and he's been hanging out in this town called Ziklag. And Ziklag was enemy territory. It was the territory of the Philistines. You guys remember Goliath, right? Who was Goliath? Philistine, right? So David had gotten so tired of running from Saul, so tired of fighting Saul, so tired of wondering if he's going to get shot in the back by Saul, that he ends up starts backsliding with God. And he's like, I don't want anything to do with my people, God's people. I'm not consulting God anymore. I'm kind of done with all of that stuff. It just doesn't seem like it's working. I'm going to find shelter and rest in the enemy. Now, that's a crazy place to be when you start going to the enemy thinking you're going to find rest. You know, the old people you hung out with or the old places you used to go or that old life and say, you know what, I'm going to go back to that because at least, you know, I'm away from all this garbage and it's going to like give me rest. But what happened when David was in the land of the Philistines? He became like the enemy that he hated. And isn't that a principle there that it's bad company will corrupt good character or good morals? In fact, you got to be careful with who you're hanging with. When you're finding new friends and when you're hanging out with new people, we can't hang out with everybody. And sometimes you just got to hang out with yourself, you and Jesus, because that's the best company anyway. But you can't just be around any and everybody, regardless of how fun they are. They laugh at all your jokes. They totally get you. You guys got so much in common. You got to be careful that you're not hanging out with everybody, that you're hanging out with people who love Jesus when you do hang out with them, who pray for you, who pray for each other, who are walking. I mean, you just know these guys love the Lord. These are the people you want on your team. This is who you want to hook up with. And so David goes into the land of the Philistines, and he ends up becoming the people, like just like the people he hated and he didn't want to be around. There's an old saying, and I've yet to test it, but they say if you want to be like a millionaire, hang out with nine others and you'll be the 10th. I don't know. I don't know 9 million unless we got some people in here that's got some coin. But have you ever heard of that? They're like, yeah, if you want to be a millionaire, hang out with nine and you'll be the 10th. And the idea of it is hang out with people that you want to be like. And there's a lot of truth to that. So David, as he's moving out of Ziklag, he asks God, what shall I do? And this is so important because David is done taking steps without seeking God. He's done making those decisions about just on the fly. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this and I'm going to be that. He asks God, shall I go? And God says, yeah, go for it. And then he goes, where shall I go? Why didn't God just tell him everything on the first question? He wants to see if David's going to keep pressing in. He loves David so much, he's not going to answer the question all in one sentence. How cool is that? David's got to ask him again. And you're like, Jason, what's cool with that? Because God loves us so much, he wants us to keep coming back. He wants us to stay in touch. It's not just a one and done. What do I do? Do this. But it's a constant coming back into fellowship with God. He wants to hear again. Did you see? David asked him, do I go? God says, yeah. Where do I go? Then he tells him again. And it's an important principle, you guys, that we need to seek God on every step of our life, every single day. And there was a woman, her name was Corey Ten Boom. And she said, is prayer your steering wheel or is it your flat tire? In other words, when you go flat, when you have a blowout, when you're driving into the ditch, do you pull it out? And that's when you hook up with the Lord, is when you're going off the rails. Is it your spare tire or is it your steering wheel? Where it's guiding every part of your life, where it's keeping you out of the ditch, where it's keeping you on track to your destination. This is prayer. And David's in that place where he says, I'm done doing my own thing. I want to start doing yours. And it's in that moment, David, when he comes to that place and he says, I don't want you to bless my plan, but I want you to bless yours, is when his life started to change. And we all get in those places when we've got to come to that hard reality and say, God, I don't want you to bless my plan. And the reason why it's a hard reality is because you think you've got a great plan. So do I. Lord, here's my plan. Just bless it. Roll with it. Check it out. It makes sense, right? Do that. How many of you guys know it doesn't ever happen like that? In fact, it doesn't even happen when we want it to happen. It's God's way. It's his timing. And so David's like, I'm done taking a step without prayer. He lifts it up to the Lord. The Lord instructs him. He takes up his men with him to Judah. Check this out in verse 4. So now David is going out of Ziklag. He's going to Judah, and he's going to be anointed king in Judah. I got some family drama for you. Hang on with me, okay? So check this out in verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And when they told David it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead, and he said to them, may you be blessed by the Lord because you have shown this loyalty to Saul. your Lord and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant. For Saul, your Lord, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. So David has to go out of Ziklag to get anointed in Judah, because God would not bless him in Ziklag, and God would not fill him up in Ziklag, because in Ziklag, he was crazy, backslidden off the rails. And I was talking to the Lord about it, and I was thinking, if I want to be blessed, if I want to be filled up, I can't expect you to do it while I'm living back there in Ziklag. Like, I'm going to have to come out of Ziklag and get to Judah if I want you to fill me up, and if I want you to and change my life, and I want things to happen differently. I can't be expecting you to be doing that in Ziklag. David gets out of Ziklag. He goes to Judah, and it says they anoint him as king. And you guys remember just a history lesson what anointing means. It was a picture, kind of like baptism. We're baptized in the death of Christ. We're raised up to new life because Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's why we're all here today. And so the picture of anointing was they would pour 10 gallons. Maybe 9.5, fact check it. But they would put all, there's no real answer except for they drenched you in oil. I got a horrible image in my head, and I'm not going to say it, but I want to super bad, but it was a bad movie and I'm not going to do it. I'm really fighting this. But anyways, there was this picture of, it's just dumping a lot of oil. I got to get this picture out of my head. And it was from the head to the toes, saturation. Just think about me throwing 10 gallons of oil on you. And you walked around like that for days. Now, you women don't wash your hair but every once in a month, right? I mean, 2 weeks. How do you guys do it, right? A lot of people, you know what I'm saying? You guys aren't washing your hair all the time because it damages the hair. And I don't know. There's all this other science behind it. But could you imagine being drenched in oil and walking around? And what it was a picture of what just happened to you on the outside is what God's fixing to do on the inside. So what did God do to David? He filled him up from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head with joy, strength, vision, determination. And it was a picture when they anointed him. Now, why did David have to get anointed here? Because if you guys remember, back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he got anointed king there. You remember when he was a kid and Samuel shows up to Jesse's house and he's like, hey, God told me one of all your kids is going to be the next king of Israel, and I came here to anoint him. And Jesse starts bringing out all his sons. It was so whacked because a lot of his sons, except for one, was all into CrossFit. And they were healthy looking, and they had a good tan, and they looked really good. And Samuel was like, man, this is the guy. I think it was Abinadab or someone. And he's like, this is it. This is who God wants. Because Samuel was kind of jacked up like we are. We look at people on the outside. We don't always care about what's going on the inside. You know, if someone's kind of ugly, they're like, well, they got a great personality, right? We don't really look at things on the inside like God looks on the inside. And God said, Samuel, it's none of those good-looking guys. And Samuel asked Jesse, he goes, do you got any more sons? And it was so messed up. I feel so bad for David because his dad is like, well, there's this redhead out there with the sheep. He kind of looks like the kid on Mad Magazine. You don't want nothing with him. He's got redhead and freckles. And he's like, we're not sitting down until you get him. Get him over here. And it was at that moment that they anointed David as the king of Israel. And here's the thing about it. Why did he have to get anointed again? Here's why. Because you need, and I need, just like David needed, a fresh anointing for every new season we're walking in of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't noticed yet, you get tired, upset, irritable, depressed, and cranky. And what happens, that's a byproduct of us leaking. We leak the Holy Spirit. This isn't a salvation issue. We give our life to Christ, we're good. We put our faith in him, we repent. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. But the thing about that is it's not a one and done. We need to continually go before the Father and say, today's going to be a rough day, and I need you to fill me up because I don't know what I'm going to do if you don't, right? I'm like on edge. I'm a pastor. I'm waiting to get robbed because I want to unload some frustration. Sometimes I think that last night there was a guy out there when I was turning on the heat and I was by myself. Vicky was in the car and I was like, I don't know. Sometimes you're just like, man, I hope somebody just tries to rob me. I'm ready to go. I've got some years built up. I'm a pastor. But we got to have that about us where we're seeking another anointing for a new season. And God will give it. We just got to ask day by day. And so he gets anointed in Judah. And now it says in verse 8, so now there's going to be a war. Here comes the family drama, you guys. I'm trying to get through this because there's a lot of stuff, but I don't want to take a long time. So just get on your seatbelt and the helmet. We're fixing to cruise. So this next section, being that David is anointed king in Judah, he's not going to be anointed king in all the other tribes. How many tribes are there total? Yes. 12. 12 tribes, and one out of the 12 is going to say, you're our king. And here's what happens. But Abner, the son of Ner, that kind of cracks me up. Like, what are you going to name your kid? Well, my dad's name's Ner. Let's name him Abner. This Abner, the son of Ner, steps up. He's the commander of Saul's army and took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Mahanaim, just say it quick. And he made him king over Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all of Israel. And Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah, followed David. And the time of David was king over Hebron, over the house of Judah, was 7 years and 6 months. This is gnarly. So David, there's this Abner, is Saul's bodyguard. You remember when David would go down and they were all sleeping in the camp and Saul had a sword by his head and they went down and grabbed the sword and they're like, whose sword is this? And Abner was right next to Saul. And David's like, Abner, what's up, man? You're not even watching your guy. I could have totally killed him right now. Abner, now that Saul's dead, he's got a lot of pull because he was the bodyguard of the king. So what's Abner do? Being that he followed Saul, they find some kid who Saul had through, they're thinking, a concubine or some kind of weird relationship, Ishbosheth, and he says, we're making you king in your father's spot. Now, little side note, how bad was Saul at the end of his life when it came to him following God? He was so jacked that he named his kid Ishbosheth, which actually means man of Baal. Do you guys remember who the idol Baal was? That's the idol they would sacrifice their kids to in the fire. And Saul is so far from God, he names his kid man of Baal. I mean, you got to be pretty far to be naming your kid something like that. I was talking to a friend of mine. He goes, I'm going to name my next kid Ishbosheth. And I'm like, you better hit the brakes on that one, man, because that's not a good thing. And so Ishbosheth is risen up as the king. And it says that David, it was another 7 years and 6 months before he was to have total reign over everybody, over all of them. One of the things about David's life, you guys, that we see that really speaks to me is there's a total of 15 to 20 years since God said, here's the deal. I got a plan for you. This is what I want. This is where it's going to, and you got an idea, and this is where I want you to go. You're anointed king. 15 to 20 years later, now he's going to, after 7 years of Ishbosheth, he's going to end up becoming king of everything. But his whole life, you guys, could be summed up in this phrase, hurry up and wait. And that's something that in my life that I can totally resonate with. Hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait. That's David's life. And it doesn't happen. When I was thinking about why is it like that? Why do you ever feel like that? It's like hurry up, wait, hurry up and wait. And you're always in waiting. And I was thinking about what God was doing in David. And what he was doing in David is the same thing he does in you. And it's the same thing he does in me. He wasn't just making a king. He was developing a man. And there's a big difference between the two because some of these kings were crazy. But it said of David, he was a man after what? God's own heart. And we got to remember, if you're in that place of hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait, it's not just about the destination, but it's the process along the way. And I wonder, and this is one of the things that I would really love for myself, is if I could learn to enjoy the process along the way. Instead of always being focused on, it's got to happen now. I'm in a hurry. It's got to be this. It's got to, on my plan, on my schedule, 5-year plan, 10-year plan, 15-year plan, make it happen. And what God's doing is he's not just making a destination, but he's making a person who has a heart. That's what he's doing for him and love for him. And so David, we got to remember what we see in him. It's God's timing in his way. And so David, now in verse 12, we're getting ready to close out with this section. But David doesn't rush the process, by the way. Think of it. When they make Ish-bosheth king of all these other tribes, why didn't David say, forget you, I've got the promise. I know what's up. I'm God's anointed. This guy's a player. I'm going in there. I'm wiping him out. I'm wiping all you guys out because you're not respecting the authority here. But what does David do? He waits another 7 years. Would you? If they were like, yeah, you're going to get every, you know, Kim Kardashian status. And, you know, you're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting 7. And you got the power to just go and take. David's in that place where it's like he's got the power to take all this prestige, all this wealth, all this influence. And he says, you know what? If this is your plan, God, then you're going to make it work and I'm not going to have to take it. And in my notes, I wrote, wow. Because, I mean, think about it. If it's your way, you're going to do it, not me. And the reason why I put wow is because I'm always doing it. I'm the one that's got to work the hardest. I got to push it. I got to make it happen. And I thought, man, that's a pretty cool characteristic to have, to where you look at God and say, hey, if you want this done, you're going to have to do it because I'm not going for it. David waits another 7 years and he waits on God's timing. So in verse 12, there's going to be a battle between Abner, which is Saul's bodyguard and Saul's men, and then David's right-hand man and David's men. And they're just going to try to like do some UFC stuff and fight it all out at a pool and see if they can just settle this right here and now, who's going to be the rightful king. And it says in verse 12, Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Aham to Gibeon, and Joab, son of Zeruiah, remember that name, you guys, and the servants of David went out, and they met them at the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, and the one on each side of the pool of the other. Verse 14, and Abner said to Joab, let the young man arise and compete before us. And Joab said, okay, you guys want to fight? You want to start something? Let him arise. Let's do this. In verse 15, they arose and passed over by number 12 for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 for the servants of David. And each caught his opponent by the hair of the head and then thrust their sword in their opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called Helkathiah Hazariah, which is in Gibeon. And the battle was very fierce that day. And Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. So they go and there's this fight of 12 on 12, these 12 on 12 guys. And it sounds pretty gnarly. They're grabbing each other by the head of the hair. Like, I don't even know how that works. How do you all grab each other by the head of the hair and just start shoving swords in each other's stomach? Hey, let's fight. I'm going to grab you by the hair. You grab me by mine. And we're just going to stick each other in the stomach. How about that? That sounds like a great, And by the way, the UFC is going that route. You know that? It's only a matter of time, you guys, where we start throwing weapons in the octagon. What's going to sell? What's going to sell? It sounds crazy, but you watch. They're going to start giving people clubs and baseball bats and brass. It's going to get gnarly, I'm telling you. So these guys are already ahead of the game on pay-per-view. They're throwing swords in the octagon, and they go and they're just jamming each other up. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. Abner is Saul's cousin because Ner was Saul's uncle. Ner was Saul's uncle, and Abner is his son, so he is Saul's cousin. Joab is the son of David's sister, Zariah. That's who Zariah was. And she had these three boys, and Joab was from hers, from her. And so Joab is David's nephew. So what you got is the Hatfields and McCoys. Kind of sounds like me and a couple of my neighbors. It's just crazy, right? Always this tension and stuff. And so they go out and they fight. And I started looking over David's life and I was thinking, why is he even having to fight? He was anointed king. This should be a done deal. It's like every time David turns around, the guy is having to fight over and over and over again. It's his. What's going on? And when guy came over to the house this week, he was telling me he started surfing. And he's like, Jason, we were paddling out. And I got sucked way out there, and I was out there all alone, and I'm out there wondering at what point do I start screaming for help, which to me it's kind of funny because I can picture a guy doing that, and that's not very manly when you get to that point, and you're like, help me, Jesus, help. You're just screaming for bloody, you know, just help me. And he's like, at what point do I do that? Because he's so far out. And Randall had already bailed on him and went on his right. Randall jammed in. And so guys out there, and I said, man, you know, you just got to really, you got to, there's two ways you can do it. You can paddle down or you can paddle under, but either way, you're not getting in unless you work for it. And so guy found that out the hard way. And I started thinking about David and his fight and how he's outside. He's just constantly fighting to get into where he feels God and knows God wants him to be. But he's so far out of it, it seems, all the time, having to fight to get into it, fight to get into it. And it's the same with us, you guys. We're, you know, there's a big difference between a Christian who's never had to fight in their life and one who has. There's a strength of a Christian that has constantly had to battle and fight his way through or her way through against temptation, against sin. And when you look at these people or loss or you name it, have you ever noticed the difference between the two people? And what David is doing, he's having to paddle hard because God's developing and strengthening him up. And so it says this, we're going to read the end of this and close out. So in verse 18, and the three sons of Zariah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as swift swift on foot as a wild gazelle. That cracks me up because normally when you're saying something of a man, he's as strong as an ox. And then they're like, this guy's as fast as a deer. So, I don't know. He was quick, and that's all that matters, right? So in 19, and Asahel pursued Abner. And as he went, he turned neither to the right nor to the left from following Abner. And then Abner looked behind him, and he says, is that you, Asahel? And he answered, oh, it's I. And Abner said to him, you better turn to the right hand or to your left and seize one of those young men and take their spoil. But Asahel would not turn aside from him. And Abner said again, Asahel, I'm telling you, turn aside from me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab? But he refused to turn aside, and therefore Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out his back, and he fell there and died. I would probably say, yeah, that's what would happen if someone did that. Asael is right up on Abner. He's like, back off, back off. I'm telling you, you need to stop. And what's Asael do? Forget that. I'm going to keep pushing, man. Know when to back off. Know when to back off. Sometimes we can press an issue so much, and God's saying, you need to back off. You need to stop and back it up. Because what you don't understand is if you don't, it's going to be worse for you than it was for them in the end. Back it up. So now, Asael's dead. Joab, his brother, is going to get involved in this because he's obviously upset. And it says in verse 24, but Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. So they're like, you're on our radar now. And as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gaia, and on the way in the wilderness in Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on top of the hill. Then Abner called to Joab, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers? And Joab says, as God lives, if you had not spoken this, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until morning. And so Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped pursuing them no more. Israel no more, nor did they fight anymore. And Abner and his men went all night through the Arabah, and they crossed the Jordan, and marching the whole morning, they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there was missing from David's servants 19 besides Asael, so a total of 20. But the servants of David had struck down 360 of Abner's men. This is so important. This is where we're going to stop. David kills 360 men of Abner's. And it says, and they took Asael, buried his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night and the day and broke upon them at Hebron. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Worship team, you guys come up. So Joab is pursuing Abner, and Abner's losing. You guys, they're winning. And what's Abner do? He calls a truce, because that's what happens when people are getting their butt whooped. They want it to end. And he's like, you know, let's just like, can't we all just get along? You remember that in the 80s? I can't remember when that was, but just can't we all get along? Like, let's just like, you know, get together and stop all the fighting and, you know, stop pursuing us and everything will be cool. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Do you think that was smart? Do you think it was smart to tell Abner when you're beating Abner and he says, hey, let's have a truce, to say, yeah, okay, that sounds like a good idea. Let's just stop the fighting. No, it's not. And here's why. Because of what we read in chapter 3, verse 1. And there was a long war drawn out between the house of Saul and the house of David. Why? Because he wouldn't finish what he started. And here's the principle, you guys. You know, sometimes there's things in our lives that feels like this, you know, like we're battling 5, 10, 15 years, and we're going through these different battles in our life. And they just kind of linger and linger and linger. And what can happen is you can get worn out, you can get tired, and you can want to say, you know what, forget this. I'm just going to let down my guard. I'm tired of fighting this temptation. I'm tired of fighting the sin. I'm tired of fighting, you know, this and what my eyes see and my ears hear. And I'm just like, I'm done with it all. I'm just spent. And it was so close. If just Joab would have pursued a little longer, he would have had total victory over it. But instead, he agrees to lighten up instead of finish the job. And you guys, as we're walking with the Lord, and I don't know if you're in a season like David, I know I get in those places for sure where it seems like, man, I just keep this, you know, there's just this constant fight going on. But we need to remember that there is victory. And sometimes you just got to hang on a little longer with the strength that God gives you. Every day, waking up, seeking his face. You remember how David did? He says, I'm not making a decision until I seek God's face. Asking God every day, Lord, would you just fill me up? Would you give me strength for the day? And to remember, if you're in that fight, I know what my fights are. I don't know what yours are. But let this be a warning to you to keep pushing the battle forward. Because a lot of the times we're closer to victory than we know.